such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we want to continue to look at tribulation, review a little bit where we've been the past couple weeks, and then move on a little bit. Tonight our title is, Are You Afraid of Tribulation? And one of the things when you talk about the end times and talk about tribulation occurring in those end times is that a lot of times the idea of needing to escape that is that there's real terror that if anybody were here, there are people that are here during that time, or if we were to be here during that time, the terror that would strike in the hearts of people. And tonight we want to kind of look at that, are you afraid of tribulation, using the various kinds of tribulation that we've seen in the past weeks, and just understanding a little bit more about what is going on there at the end times and how we should view it, how we should understand it. First of all, let's just review and add a little bit of information to what we've talked about in the past weeks about the three types of tribulation. There are three kinds of tribulation. One kind of tribulation we've just been calling the world's tribulation, and that is tribulation that occurs just because you live in a sin-cursed world. Let's pick up a couple verses for that, just by way of review. Acts chapter 14 and Romans chapter 5. Acts chapter 14 and Romans chapter 5. And we use these two verses because they sort of demonstrate two different aspects of the world's tribulation. That is, tribulation that's caused just because of the sin-cursed world, just because of sin's effect on the world. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul is confirming the souls here in the churches that he's established, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And if you read in the context of the passage there, Paul is talking about the tribulation that had come on him in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. At Lystra, he actually had been stoned and left for dead. And so the tribulation in view there primarily is tribulation that is an act of someone from the world system opposing what Paul and those with him are doing. So it's an active thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 sort of points out another aspect of the world's tribulation. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In Romans chapter 5, the issue of tribulation there, that world's tribulation, seems to be more just the aspect of the things that happen in the world. The world is a place that's under the curse, and because of that, you're going to experience tribulation. You remember our definition for tribulation, or Webster's definition for tribulation, is severe affliction, distress of life, and vexations. Well, severe affliction, distress of life, and vexations can come either from someone actively trying to bring those on you, or just from the fact that you live in a sin-cursed world. Can cause vexation, can cause severe affliction and distress of life. So that's the first kind of tribulation, the world's tribulation. The world's tribulation is something that has been here from the very beginning when man first sinned, and will be here all the way till the end, till the return of Christ. There's really nothing unique about the world's tribulation, even necessarily from a dispensational standpoint, because sin is sin, the world is the world, and the curse is the curse. Whether you're in the dispensation of the law, or in the kingdom, or in the dispensation of the grace of God, wherever you are, that world system and the curse of the world system and the tribulation and the affliction and the vexation that brings is all the same. God's people have always been persecuted, whether it was Israel being persecuted, the church, the body of Christ being persecuted, sometimes to greater degree, sometimes to lesser degree, but they've been persecuted in an active way, which is part of that tribulation, and they certainly have always experienced the tribulation that comes just by living in a sin-cursed world. Israel, at times, as they were obedient to God, that curse was suspended. He caused the rain to fall when it needed to fall. He caused their crops to prosper, their flocks to prosper, all of that sort of thing. But as a general rule, that general rule in Genesis that, you know, while the earth stands, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and all that will not cease. As a general rule, that tribulation that the world brings has just always been a part of man's existence on planet earth. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Just to demonstrate to you the universality of that kind of tribulation. The universality of the fact that on this earth, you will suffer tribulation, just a sort of, for lack of a better term, passive tribulation that comes by living on the planet, and then sometimes an active tribulation that comes when the world system decides it's time to attack God's people. Genesis chapter 6, you can see what happens with the world system. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then down in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So that violence that's on the earth, that result of sin and the result of the curse of sin that's on the earth, that violence is filling the earth at this point. So obviously that issue of tribulation, of trial, of the things that are happening that are vexation, that cause vexation, distress of life, severe affliction, all of that's going on all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 6. It's the reason that the flood comes in Genesis, that God needs to put an end to that in some way. God institutes human government. We know that. You go over to Genesis chapter 14, and you find out that even with the institution of human government, the affliction and the vexation and the tribulation continues. Chapter 14, verse 1, you read a list of nations. It came to pass that Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedleomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shebimer, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. There's one group of kings making war with another group of kings. So there's this, and war is one of the things that brings vexation and brings tribulation and brings distress of life and that sort of thing. So all the way back in Genesis, before human government, after human government, you have the world's tribulation going on. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, and we spent some time last week looking at this passage and understanding some of the context of it. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, going all the way to the other end of the spectrum, to the other end of the earth's, the world system's existence, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. All these things must yet come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So again, you go out to the other end, you go all the way back to Genesis, and there's the world's tribulation, the violence and the mayhem that just the world system brings. You go all the way to the other end, the book of Matthew describing the end times, and you see the same thing. So that tribulation is always there. Paul talks about that kind of tribulation. If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the tribulation that comes from the world system, the tribulation that comes from living in the world system, from being a part of the world system. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you aboundeth toward each other, toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. In Paul's day, there are persecutions, there are tribulations that the church in Thessalonica is enduring. That's not the chastening of God on Israel. That's not his wrath on sin. That's not any of that. That's just the world system. The church of Thessalonica is living in the context of the world system. Some of those persecutions, no doubt, from what you read about the Thessalonians, were active persecutions, that they're being persecuted by someone, some enemy of God. Some of them, no doubt, are just because you're living in the world system, the passive type of tribulation, just because you live here and you have to deal with this world system. If you look in 2 Timothy, and a while back we spent quite a bit of time on this passage, and you know we'll talk about it more again as we go on with these studies, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Paul points to last days also and says in those last days, perilous times, it will be perilous. And perilous is one of the ways that tribulation is described. It's a peril to your life. It's a peril to your existence, your life here on the earth. Down in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there again, and that persecution, if you remember, we define that pretty specifically and precisely as something that someone is doing to you, some physical violence that someone's doing to you. But it would come under the category of tribulation. It's a specific kind of tribulation, one that's caused by an act of someone against you. So that's the first kind of tribulation, the world's tribulation. It's always here. It always has been here. It always will be here till Christ returns and cleanses the earth and purifies the earth. And when I say it always has been here, it's always been here since the fall of man on planet earth. It's been here since sin entered. It's a result of the curse, result of sin. It can be active in that someone is persecuting God's people, bringing tribulation on them. It can be passive in that it's just a result of living on the planet. The second kind that we looked at is chastening, God's chastening of the nation Israel, of the children of Israel. Chastening is something that's reserved for God's children. God doesn't chasten unbelievers. He chastens his children. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to get the book of Hebrews also. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This chastening of Israel is talked about in the Old Testament, also talked about in the New Testament, a specific kind of chastening and time of chastening. 2 Samuel, I was going the wrong way, that's why I couldn't find it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 14. I will be his father. This is Nathan's prophecy to David about Solomon and by extension the house of David and the house through Solomon that will go on. Verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. This chastening that God brings upon the children of Israel is a kind of tribulation. It's called tribulation. We're going to see that in a little bit. But it's a chastening. It's a corrective wrath. It's God bringing judgment on Israel for the purpose of correcting their action. Not just for the purpose of being punitive and pouring out his wrath, but to correct their action. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a passage we haven't looked at in connection with this study, but it certainly has a relationship to and tells us something about this kind of tribulation. And how that certain kind of tribulation works. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? See, the whole context of chastening and of the tribulation that is the result of God's chastening is that it's for his children. It's something the father does to his children. Verse 8, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So the verse down in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. The chastening is not joyous, it's grievous. It is severe affliction. It is distress of life. It is vexation, just the way Webster defines tribulation. It's all those things, but it's reserved for God's children, specifically the children of Israel. This is not something that goes on out there in the world. This first one, the world's tribulation, the passive kind, is pretty non-discriminatory. Everybody gets it pretty much the same. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The part of the world's tribulation that is the world persecuting believers, of course, that comes upon believers. That's the world's anger at God's people. In any dispensation, in any age, whether it's Israel, the body of Christ, whoever it is, that's the world's anger at God's people. This chastening tribulation, though, is very different. It's something that God's doing. It's something that He's intervening on the stage of human history to do with a specific group of His people, the children of Israel. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, we've looked at many times in the past, but it enters into this discussion. It is the five cycles of judgment that God will bring on the children of Israel. When He tells them, verse 14, if you will not hearken, Leviticus 26, 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. So if Israel disobeys God, here's what He's going to do. Verse 16, this will I also do to you. I will even appoint over you a terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, your enemies shall eat it. Verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Verse 21, and if ye will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number. Your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And then down in verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now that's a description of some chastening taking place in time past in the Old Testament. He's describing to Israel, here's these judgments I'm going to bring. There's five cycles of them. I'm going to do this to you. Well, first of all, if you don't obey me, I'm going to do this to you. If you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. If you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. Five times he says that till he finally drives them away. That last one, if you look in verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. So that's that final, I'll carry you away captive into foreign lands. You'll cease to be a nation as far as an organized, structured group of people. You'll be carried away captive among the Gentiles. So that's a chastening. That's God intervening. It is certainly a tribulation. It is certainly severe affliction. It's certainly distress of life. It's certainly a vexation. Israel's certainly going to suffer greatly through all of this. But it's not only about what happened to them back then, but it's also, of course, what's going to happen to them in the future, this chastening wrath. If you look to Isaiah chapter 10, since we're back here, Isaiah chapter 10, in Isaiah 10, you read a passage that is both about what happened in the Old Testament and about what will happen in the future. And many of the Old Testament prophecies are that way. Last week we looked at Daniel chapter 11. And after the meeting, you know, we talked a little bit about, well, some of those things seem like they may be already fulfilled. Some of them, you know, were they fulfilled? Were they not fulfilled? to me, the issue is that those things could be fulfilled immediately as in response to Daniel chapter 11, but they could have a future fulfillment again. Just like Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread him down like the mire of the streets. In the Old Testament, the Assyrians carried away the northern 10 tribes captive. So he sent the Assyrians against them. In the future, the Assyrian will come against them again in the person of Antichrist. So he's a real-life historical figure, but he's also a real-life prophetic figure out in the future. What is prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 10 is both chastening, tribulation for Israel in the past and will be again in the future. It's called in Jeremiah chapter 30, and if you just flip over there to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. It's the time, or but he shall be saved out of it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. That tells you, so who is chastening for? Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The church, the body of Christ, is never talked about as being chastened by the Lord. In bringing tribulation. God's Word corrects us. God's Word guides us. God's Word rebukes us. But in a physical intervention, a tribulation-type chastening, that's never something that the body of Christ faces or deals with. This is what's called, get Daniel chapter 12 and get Matthew chapter 24. This is what's called in the book of Matthew a time of great tribulation. Daniel chapter 12 and Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ says this in verse 21. Then shall be great, and if you read the context of the passage, it's immediately after that abomination of desolation. It's at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Verse 21, then, at that time, shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So there is that great tribulation. What kind of tribulation is that? Well, specifically, because in the context of the passage here in Matthew 24, he's telling Israel to flee. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's targeted at Israel, whatever it is, because they're the ones that are told, flee. If you look back to Daniel chapter 12, the passage that parallels this, verse number one, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. A time of trouble for a specific group of people. Jacob's trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. This trouble, this tribulation, that's the greatest that ever has been or shall be, is trouble and tribulation that's for Jacob, that is the chastening that God is going to bring on that nation to correct them. It's not, that's important because when we read, especially when we use the unscriptural term, the tribulation, we begin to get the idea it's just everybody. That the world is just on fire and every corner of the globe. This great tribulation that's spoken of in Matthew 24, 21, that time such as there was never like it since there's been a nation in Daniel chapter 12. That's a specific chastening on a specific group of people that has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It's on that specific people for a specific purpose. Now, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The last one is Romans chapter 2, is the wrath, the judgment, the tribulation that comes on unbelievers. It's punitive. It's not for the purpose of correcting. The difference, one of the differences between chastening wrath and punitive wrath is chastening wrath comes on God's people, the children of Israel. Punitive wrath comes on exactly the opposite of that, on people that are not God's people and are not going to be God's people because now they've been destroyed by his punitive wrath. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What did I say? Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Why would I say Matthew? Just old age, I guess. That's Romans chapter 2. Sorry about that. Verse 5. But after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it is a tribulation that Paul talks about there. It is a tribulation. This tribulation, this punitive wrath, has no end. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's the thing that makes this tribulation different than any of the other either the other two tribulations that we looked at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Verse 6, there is tribulation recompense to those that trouble you. That's the unbelievers that were troubling the church at Thessalonica or troubling the church, the body of Christ in general. God is going to recompense tribulation to them. They brought tribulation on you as part of the world's tribulation. I, God, will bring tribulation back on them as part of my tribulation, which is when I come in flaming fire, which is an everlasting destruction. That's a specialized term about eternal punishment, everlasting destruction. It doesn't mean that you're destroyed once and it's over. It means that your destruction is everlasting. You're forever in a state of being destroyed. Over in Revelation chapter 19, you read about that. In verse 11, I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteously doth judge and make war. So this is the return of Christ. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is that tribulation. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Revelation tells you about the revelation of the righteous judgment of God in Revelation chapter 19. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. He comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. That is Revelation chapter 19. He comes in flaming fire. He comes treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Destroys the armies of the Gentiles. And that punishment, that tribulation begins when he returns. Verse 20, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That punishment that begins at his return, that tribulation extends into the lake of fire, which will extend on into eternity. So the world's tribulation ends at the return of Christ. He destroys the world system. The chastening is a specific thing that he does for Israel. And once he's called out that remnant from Israel and they go out into their kingdom, it comes to an end. But his punitive tribulation, his punitive wrath, which is also called tribulation, extends forever into the lake of fire. So those three kinds of tribulation are talked about in the scriptures. Now, last week we used that just sort of to set up a little timeline. And the first one is in Matthew 24, you read about tribulation intensifying as we get to the end of time. In other words, there has always been the world's tribulation. So we'll use different colors here to signify all these different tribulations. So we have the world's tribulation. We'll put that up here in green. The world's tribulation has been going on since sin entered into the world. It's going to continue to go on all the way till the end, till Jesus Christ returns. There will always be tribulation. What Matthew 24 tells us is the closer to this end time that we get, the more that tribulation will intensify. There shall be wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all. They'll deliver you up, they'll be afflicted, all of those things. All of those things are part of the world's sin. In the midst of that, Israel seeks relief. Turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 7, and get Daniel chapter 9. Hosea chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. And there's something I want to add about that, but get this in first. Hosea chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. Hosea comes right after Daniel, so. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength. Now, Ephraim is those 10 northern tribes of Israel. Strangers have devoured his strength. He knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. He's getting old, you know. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. When Ephraim is in trouble, now they're in trouble because the world is persecuting. Also, there enters into this world's tribulation for the nation Israel the fact that those cycles of judgment can be going on. So some of what's going on with Israel can be instituted by God through the world system. But where do they go for relief from that? Assyria. They go to Egypt and to Assyria. They don't turn. See, the point of that is to turn them back to God. They don't turn to God. They turn to Egypt and to Assyria. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Well, what happens when they go to Assyria? Well, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Over in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, Daniel 11 verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He's going to come make a league with Israel. In the midst of this time, when there is the world's tribulation going on, you may even have, in that context, some chastening of Israel happening, those cycles of judgment that are going on. In the midst of that, at some point, there is a league made. When that league is made, that marks the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. That's when it starts. The way you know, the way you can orient yourself prophetically is when you see that league made, when you see that covenant made, you know you're at the beginning of this. The 70th week has now begun. So that world's tribulation continues on right into that 70th week. Israel makes that league with Antichrist to relieve the pressure, if you will. If you go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31 is where that happens. And the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That happens here in the middle of the week. And at that point, the man of sin, the Antichrist, becomes the son of perdition, becomes the rod in God's hand to chasten the children of Israel. And from this middle point out to the end is what Matthew 24 says, then shall be great tribulation, since there was not since the beginning of the world, no nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh remain. And incidentally, if that tribulation there is talking about Israel and talking about the fact that there's never been a time for the nation like that before, when it says, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh remain, whose flesh is it talking about? It's Israel's flesh. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And if those days aren't shortened, there would not be a nation left. They would be gone. That's this time that this arrow I put in red out here. That's that time. So there's the world's tribulation, which is going on, and even before the 70th week, you've got some of that tribulation and chastening on Israel. Out here is where that really gets intense, though. That's where the prophets were pointing to, that second half of that week. And then at the end of all that, Matthew chapter 24, let's go back there. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 is the first, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to that time, no nor ever shall be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after this tribulation out here, in that second half of the week, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He returns then, verse 31 says, to gather his people to himself, this Israel that remains, and to pour out wrath. Look to Luke chapter 21. And verse 25, at how Luke records this event. Luke 21 and verse number 25. Luke 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Their redemption is coming. We read the last couple of weeks, Isaiah chapter 26. Hide yourself for a little moment till the indignation be overpassed. The Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's the final tribulation that comes out here at the return of Christ. So in this end time, You've got the tribulation of the world going on. You've got the chastening of Israel going on, which is tribulation. And at the very end, you have the return of Christ, which is tribulation. The question for us is, as members of the body of Christ, is how many of these types of tribulation, if any of them, affect us? How many of them should we be concerned about? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, obviously the first one of them, affects us greatly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In fact, Paul tells us one of these kinds of tribulation we should glory in, the tribulation of the world. Whatever form that comes in, we glory in. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 tells us, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We suffer this tribulation, the tribulations of the world, whether that's actual act of persecution for our faith, or whether that's just the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world, we suffer that tribulation. There is, and we have no promise ever of being delivered from that tribulation. We could run verses in Paul's epistles for a long time, but the time's getting short. You know, Paul never gives us a of either kinds of tribulation, whether it's the world's tribulation, the passive kind that just, you know, you get sick and you die, or whether it's the active kind that the world persecutes believers. Nowhere does Paul say you're going to escape that. What he does say in Romans chapter 8 is this, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Notice one of the things listed there. In fact, the first thing listed is tribulation. Distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril or sword are all things related to tribulation. But the first thing he lists is tribulation. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So although we're not told that we have physical deliverance from tribulation, we are told that it can't separate us from the love of Christ. We're also told, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that there is a spiritual deliverance, that is, that it can't separate us from the love of Christ, and that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. If you look in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came on me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, did the persecution stop for Paul? So being delivered doesn't mean they stopped, but it means they didn't get the victory over him. That he was in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's what 2 Timothy 3 means. In those things, I was more than a conqueror. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Partake of those afflictions, of those tribulations of the gospel, and verse 7, don't be afraid. Should you be afraid of the world's tribulation? You shouldn't. Are you going to escape it? You're not. Will you be delivered from it? Yes, you will. If, in the sense that Paul was, in all these things we are more than conquerors, and in that Paul was more than a conqueror. So he was delivered from what the persecution and the tribulation was attempting to do, which was stop him, shut him up. It didn't. He was more than a conqueror. So you should not fear. You will have to endure that kind of tribulation, but you should not fear that kind of tribulation. The second kind of tribulation, the tribulation that is the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is, you know, should you be afraid of Jacob's trouble. I'm not afraid of Jacob's trouble. And understanding Jacob's trouble tells you a lot about how to understand the book of Revelation. I just want to use one illustration here. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Revelation 13, 16. And get Matthew chapter 8. Revelation 13, 16, Matthew chapter 8. And we're also going to look at Matthew 25 while we're back there. When people look at the time of Jacob's trouble, they oftentimes extrapolate Jacob's trouble out to the whole world. One of the places they'll do that, this is just an illustration of where that can happen, is the mark of the beast. Everybody knows about the mark of the beast. And if you look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, this is about the beast. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. The number is 666. Now, people read that and say, well, there's the mark of the beast. And if you have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. And I've heard that used real recently, in fact, to say, well, you see, that's one way that we know that the body of Christ couldn't be out there in that time period, because Paul tells us that we are to work, labor with our hands, the thing that is good to have to eat. But there's no instruction for what you would do if the mark of the beast were here, and you couldn't work, because work is the trading of your labor for money, and that's a buying and selling interaction, transaction. So you couldn't work. So therefore, the catching away of the body of Christ has to be way back here many years before the 70th week even begins. That particular reasoning, there's two problems with. Number one, if you look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, there was given unto him, that's the first beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? Which 42 months? Where is that 42 months on the chart I drew up here? Yeah. It's the first if you're coming from this end. It's the last if you're coming from this end. That's that last 42 months. Starts in the middle of the week. So when would the mark of the beast even be an issue for you? For anybody. Not for you. Just for anybody. Not till the middle of the 70th week. It's not even an issue. So to say, well, you know, the body of Christ couldn't be here during the mark of the beast, therefore the catching away has to be many, many years before the 70th week of Daniel, it doesn't even make just good common sense to say that. I mean, I understand the thought behind it, and I'm not telling you that the body of Christ is going to be here out there at the mark of the beast. What I am telling you is that's not a good argument to say we're not, because all that happens before that point is the world's tribulation. Are you immune to the world's tribulation? Do you escape the world's tribulation? You don't. So out here, when the mark of the beast comes, it's only that last 42 weeks. But beyond that, and I think more importantly, the mark of the beast, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. That's extrapolated out to be everybody in the world. But I want to read a verse to you back in Matthew chapter 8. So, and what happens to everybody that doesn't take the mark of the beast? They can't buy or sell. And if you do take the mark of the beast, what happens to you? You're done. Judgment, wrath, indignation, you know, poured out of the cup of his indignation without mixture, all that kind of stuff. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who are the many that come? the Gentiles. If those Gentiles are going to come sit down in the kingdom, do they have the mark of the beast? No, they don't. But did they come through the tribulation alive and well? Seems like they did. How many of them are there? Many. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're not going to read the whole thing because I'm sure you know the account. The sheep nations and the goat nations. Verse 33. He said to the sheep on his right hand. He set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand to the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, he gave me drink, thirsty... hungry, and he gave me meat. Thirsty, he gave me drink. Stranger, he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. In prison, he came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw that we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw that we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw that we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. When is this? When is this event when the nations are called before the throne? Out at the end. Clear out here. Remember, the king's here on his throne. So that means Christ has returned. So we're clear out here. So those nations are called before him, and he puts some nations on his left hand and some nations on his right hand. So there's at least two nations on his right hand. At least two. And he says to those nations on his right... Now, those nations, are they Gentiles or are they Jews? They're Gentiles, have to be, because they're nations. And he says, I'm going to let you into my kingdom. And they say, why? And he says, what happened right before the return of Christ and he sits on that throne? What happened right before that? The mark of the beast... Couldn't buy or sell. All that stuff went on for the 3.5 years right before that. But he says to these nations, you can come on into my kingdom. And they say, why? And he says, because you fed me. You gave me drink. You provided my needs. And they say, Lord, how did we do that? You weren't even here. And he says, well, you did it unto my brethren. The least of these my brethren. So when did they do that for his brethren? When did those nations do that for his brethren? They did it at a time when anybody that had the mark of the beast couldn't buy or sell or conduct business or work or do any of that stuff. Well, where did they get the money to do all that stuff? Number one, do they have the mark of the beast? They can't, because you wouldn't be getting in the kingdom if you had the mark of the beast. Does it seem like they could buy and sell and conduct business and even have overflow to give to Israel? It seems like they did have that. So, do all the Gentiles have to take the mark of the beast? It doesn't seem like it. They wouldn't be able to help out Israel if they took the mark, they wouldn't be one of the sheep nations, because if you get the mark, you're done. So they obviously, have not taken the mark, so they can't buy or sell based on having taken the mark. On the other hand, they are clearly buying and selling and helping Israel and conducting commerce in that time. So the only answer to that is that what you read in Revelation 13 is about the nation Israel, perhaps about the kingdom of Antichrist. None of those nations in the kingdom of Antichrist are going to be helping Israel. They're the ones that are persecuting them. So perhaps Antichrist has a mark in his kingdom, perhaps just of the nation Israel, but it is clearly not. You have to read Book of Revelation in the light of what all the other prophets have said. And all the other prophets have already told you there are going to be many nations of Gentiles come out of that 70th week and enter into the kingdom. And they'll do that because they've done good in that 70th week. So, There are going to be Gentiles on the planet at the time when the mark is in vogue, and they're not going to take it. But because they're not Israel, or because they're not in the kingdom of Antichrist and they flee away from that stuff, they're going to be just fine. In fact, so fine that they can help Israel during that time. So, do you need to fear Jacob's trouble? You don't need to fear Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. Now, some Gentiles are going to understand it's Jacob's trouble and we should help Jacob. And those are the ones that get in the kingdom. But for our purposes tonight, you don't need to fear Jacob's trouble because it's not about you. And finally, if you go to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to quit with this. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, Romans 2, 3, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of him that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Who gets that wrath? People that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Who would that be? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So who gets the wrath of Romans 2? What did you say, Bob? The unrighteous. What are you saying, friend? Everybody. But now, Ruth said unbelievers. So that's the next step. If you just come through the book of Romans logically, he says in chapter 2, wrath is going to be poured out on unrighteousness. It's the final revelation of God's judgment. In chapter 3, he says, you ain't righteous. That's it. But in chapter 4, the end of chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he talks about justification by what? By grace through faith. And he tells you how you can become righteous. And then he says, we're not going to go through that because I trust that you all understand Romans 3 and 4, how he tells you how to become righteous. And then he gets to chapter 5 and says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have peace with God, then guess what? In chapter 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. What wrath? What wrath is he talking? What has he been talking to you about since Romans 2? He's been talking about the revelation of the righteous judgment of the Lord that comes on all unrighteous people, and you're an unrighteous people, except you can get righteous if you simply come by faith. And once you have faith, you have peace with God, and guess what? Now you've been saved from that wrath because you're righteous, and the wrath comes on the unrighteous. Are you worried about this wrath out here? No. Should any of this tribulation be a concern to you? No matter where you are, heaven, earth, wherever, should any of it be a concern to you? It should not. It should not in any way be a concern to you. Now, that doesn't tell you when the catching away of the body of Christ is, but it tells you that the way to understand where it is not to be terrorized by the fact that I might face the wrath of God. Because no member of the body of Christ is ever going to face the wrath of God. Any of these kinds of tribulation, any of this wrath, it's not our... We face the tribulation of the world, but we have deliverance from that, as Paul did. We don't face Jacob's trouble, that's Jacob's trouble, and we're saved from that wrath to come because of the message of Romans chapter 3 and 4. So I don't care where you are. That's why for me this whole thing is not all that big an issue, because I don't care where you are not going to taste of God's wrath. And I'm not worried and I'm not afraid. And I won't understand these passages by being scared into, well, it has to be here because, boy, if it's there, then that'd be a terrible thing. You don't understand the Bible by fear. You understand it by wisdom and comparing verse with verse and what the verses say, not by fear. We've not been given the spirit of fear. And you need not be afraid of any of this stuff. All right, anybody have a question, comment, anything?